Let's join together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the wisdom of your word and the faithfulness of your spirit, and for the opportunity and privilege that you give to us to gather around your word. We just pray that your spirit would impress upon us your wisdom as we seek to live life through the wisdom of God and through his eyes. We pray that you teach us that wisdom tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, tonight, as we begin this third chapter of the book of Proverbs, we're going to take verses 1 through 12 tonight. The crux of the chapter is actually verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. The word for happy, asher, its Greek equivalent is makarios, which is the word used by Jesus in the Beatitudes. What we have here are actually two sets of beatitudes, that the happiness or the fullness, the person who experiences the fullness of all that God is the person that follows various ways in which God commands, and he commands his wisdom. Now, he doesn't command rules. This is his wisdom. Do you want to be blessed in the various areas of your life, is basically what he's saying. Much like we would read a road map. If you want to get to a certain place, and that is your heart's desire, you know, you look on the map and find out what road will take you to that place. Now, if you can say, well, I don't want to do it that way. I don't go by rules, but I want to go there anyway. Well, you have to follow the basic principles to get there, because there's only one way to get there. Well, the same thing with the things of God. God says, if you want to experience the happiness, that is the blessedness or fullness of all that God is and his blessings, then there are certain beatitudes or principles with which God sets forth in his word for us to follow. These are called wisdom. And we have actually five beatitudes, five principles of life in verses 1 through 12. That God wants us to follow. Now, we've seen so far in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, starting with the home, about obedient to and being submission to the teaching and instruction of father and mother. And then it went out and gave wisdom on resisting the coaxing and the seduction of sinners to go with them and to participate with them in their deeds. And then last week we took even a broader perspective. We started with the home and then with friends and then the basic people of the world. And verses 11 to 15 of chapter 2 was the perverse man, the one who speaks crooked things to get you off the path that God wants you on. And secondly, the seductive woman, the woman who is a foreigner or a stranger to the commandments and leading of God's Spirit in her life. And so we have these two basic principal characters, and we are told at the beginning of chapter 2, in verses 1 through 10, on seeking wisdom. We are to seek her, we are to search for her, and then it says it will keep you from the perverse man, it will keep you from the seductive woman. But okay, that's fine, then what is wisdom? It is to be sought for, and wisdom will protect us from all of these things. Now, the mother and father in the home are supposed to be teaching these basic principles or beatitudes of wisdom, God's wisdom. And by learning them and going by them, it will protect us from friends who really aren't good for us. It will protect us from the crooked and perverse man. It'll protect us from the seductive woman if we just follow the instructions of the Lord. And those instructions, in detail, are given to us in chapter 3. And there's actually a second set of beatitudes that begins at verse 21 of this chapter and goes to the end. But for tonight, we're going to take the first 12 verses. And remember, verse 13 is, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. And so, remember, wisdom is looking at life the way God looks at life, and understanding is applying that wisdom to be able to take your situation and and ferret it out, separate it out, and understand really what you're dealing with. And if I make this decision, will it be in accordance with God or not? Be able to connect God's wisdom with the various decisions and participants that are in the various area of my life, you see. So I'm going to experience the blessedness or the fullness of all that God is in His blessings if I follow these basic principles of wisdom. So chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2 is basically the introduction to this chapter and to this section, actually. It says, "My son." Here is a father speaking to his son and a teacher speaking to his student. "My son, do not forget my law, and let not your heart but let your heart keep my commandments." Now, the law is from the Hebrew word Torah, which is instruction, and the commandments are the direct commands that wisdom gives. It doesn't necessarily come from the Torah or law, but they are the commands of wisdom and the commands of God. The reason why this introduction is given this way is because the son or the student has, in fact, according to Jewish poetry and Jewish instruction, is that a young man or person will stray from God's law and His commandment in two ways. Number one, laziness. We get forgetful. Do you know that forgetfulness is laziness? Secondly, stubborn rebellion. We know what God says, and so we just rebel against it anyway. You know, tell me what God wants me. Tell me what the rules are so I can break them. Attitude. Just tell me what you want me to do, and I'm not going to do it. So it's either laziness or rebellion. And so we are told, don't forget the law. That's laziness. See. Forgetfulness is the opposite of being reminded, and that's why Paul, in many times in his letters, said, "I would have you to remember. I want to remind you." And so Paul repeated himself many times because people are forgetful. That's why if we get away from reading the Word, we forget. We forget what we studied. We forget what God's Word says unless we sit down and keep reading it over and over again. Do you realize that that is the encouragement, even not only in Jewish custom, but the encouragement of the Word of God is that we are forgetful. Our minds are lazy. It does not bring to memory what we've learned because we forget. So we have to keep reading over and over and over again and continually be reminded. In fact, that's the word meditation in Hebrew. The word meditation is how a cow would eat the grass or the hay, chew it, swallow it, and regurgitate it back up again and chew it again. And that's called meditation. It means you chew on it a while, you swallow it, and you bring it back up again and chew on it some more. That's meditation. Meditation is learning it, reading it, put it aside, go on to read something else, and then coming back to it and rereading it again so that your mind is continually reminded of what the things of the Lord are. Forgetfulness is just not reading, not rehearsing, not going over what God has taught us before. And we forget because our minds are lazy. Did you ever notice that the mind has a tendency to forget unless we discipline ourselves to sit down and read to make the mind say, "Oh yeah, I remember that." You know, if we don't sit down and read the Word, it's not there. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep or treasure, store up my commandments." And so the word treasure or keep means to guard or to treasure up. Has to do with the opposite of stubborn rebellion. You know, I just refuse to adhere to these things. Well, we're supposed to treasure them. Rebellion is just the opposite. I don't value them at all. You know, I rebel against it. And so we're told that what we're about ready to learn, this is instruction and the commandments of God's wisdom. If we do them, we will experience all the fullness of His blessing. If we do not do them, well, yes. It says in verse 2, "For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So we're talking here of quality of life. No matter how long you live, you're going to experience all the fullness of all that the Lord has. Now, I'm constantly reminded, in fact, I more so lately, I don't know why, you probably realize this too, as you go on with the Lord, you start realizing things that you knew from God's Word, and all of a sudden it begins to be opened up to you, more understanding. It may be so, more so as you get older, and you talk with people who have lived a long life, and you talk with them just about various things about life, and you realize that they have just been existing. The one life that they had to live, going nowhere, just spent existing, just spinning the wheels, just going through the motions, and nothing to show for it, no quality, substance of life, no walk with the Lord, nothing. A lost life. And there's no quality, the life served no purpose. And at least for what God intended that life to be lived for. And you realize that God says, look, you want to experience the fullness of the quality of God's Spirit and His purpose for your life, then follow these instructions. Because God is saying, this is what I've designed you for. Follow these basic principles of wisdom. It'll keep you from evil companions and friends. It'll keep you from the perverse man. It'll keep you from the seductive woman. And if you seek for her, that is wisdom, and if you seek for her and search after her and cry out for her, this is what she's going to do for you. She's going to give you fullness of days and long life and peace. Here's the first beatitude or principle, verses 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them upon the tablet of your heart. The term mercy is the Hebrew word chesed. And the word chesed has to do with covenant or faithfulness. The word truth, amad, has to do with firmness, stability. So what he's saying here is, let not God's covenant mercy, nor His stability in His truth, forsake you. And so bind them around your neck and write them upon the tablets of your heart. Now that last little phrase there is a Hebrewism. Have you ever seen the newsreels where the Jews will walk around and have these boxes strapped to their heads? Jews, even in the Old Testament, they were told to write them on their foreheads. As a reminder, it's kind of interesting that these things are called phylacteries, these boxes that they wear around their heads. And they even have them on their doorposts, just like God commanded in the Old Testament. They're in boxes. And they have, like the Old Testament law, written out on little scrolls and stuffed in these boxes, and they keep them on their foreheads. Now, they think that there is like a lucky charm or something in these days. But in those days, God said, do it as a reminder. You know, if you have this box on your head all day long, you know, flopping around on your head and banging up on your head, it's supposed to remind you. See, we're forgetful. It reminds us to go by the commandments of God, because we forget all day long that God has certain things for us to do in certain situations. And so they'd have them strapped on their wrists so that every time they used their hands, they would notice the boxes, and it would remind them of the commandment of God. Every time they're walking or moving or bending or stooping, these boxes would hit their forehead to remind them, hey, you know, it's like, hey, wake up, you know, the commandment of God. They had constant reminders around their house, in front of their house, on their physical body, to remind them. And so we are told here actually to don't lose in the forgetful sense God's covenant with us and faithfulness to us, and don't stray from it. Don't lose that. In fact, bind it around your neck and write it on the tables of your heart. So it's not talking about taking something physical like a box, but it's a Hebraism to say that what you need to do is be constantly in God's Word. Write them upon the tablets of your heart. Be constantly in God's Word as a constant reminder of what His covenant is to us and faithfulness and firmness of His covenant is to us. And then in verses 3 and 4, and so find favor and high esteem. The term high esteem is this other word for wisdom that we've been studying, sakal. And it means applied wisdom, wisdom that has been experienced. In other words, God can share His wisdom with me once I have applied it and lived it and experienced that wisdom. The end result is sakal, a different kind of wisdom. It is now wisdom applied. It's part of my life. I can honestly tell you, not just the statement or truth from the Bible, but I can tell you how wisdom applies. I've actually experienced that wisdom, you see. That is this sakal. And so you will find favor. The word favor in Hebrew is the word grace. So you're going to find favor and applied wisdom in the sight of God and man. So if you do this, if your heart is constantly exposed, you're taking God's Word, you're memorizing, you're learning, you're constantly reading and reading and reading over and over again so that you do not forget, you don't lose it in the sense of forgetfulness, because that's what the word forsake. Don't forsake it, or don't let it forsake you. Don't lose it. Be like the Jews of old. I mean, if you've got to tie a Bible around your neck all day long so it bangs up against your chest so you remember, oh yeah, God's Word. What does God's Word say about this, you know? Or just so you can be reminded to stay in God's Word constantly. Whatever it is, you're going to experience God's grace and applied wisdom both in the sight of God and man. Both in my dealings with God and in my dealings with man, I'm going to experience God's grace and God's wisdom in my life. So he's telling us this because we have a tendency to approach the things of the Lord and forget about them. And we lose the remembrance of them. And he wants us to stay continually in them. And if you don't catch it by now, God is very concerned about governing what we think about all day long. We think about a lot of things all day long. God wants us to be focused on and thinking His Word. Secondly, verses 5 and 6 is the second beatitude. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The word trust in Hebrew is the word confidence. Put your confidence in the Lord. But it says how much? With all your heart. How do I know that I'm putting confidence in the Lord? I can't just do it partway. I can't do it halfway. I have to put confidence in Him with my whole heart. I have to entrust myself completely to Him. It's not a halfway done deal, see. I've told you the story before, and I'll repeat it again. It was reported that Houdini walked over Niagara Falls on a rope, like a tightrope thing. And there was a crowd there watching him, and when he walked over and got to the other side, they applauded and thought it was great. He says, do you think that I could carry a pig across on this rope? They said, well, we don't know. You know, it's pretty dangerous, serious stuff there. So he carried a pig across on a rope. And so then they said, boy, that's really something. He says, now, do you believe I can carry a human being across on this rope? And they said, well, if you can walk across it, and if you can carry a wiggly pig across, certainly you could probably carry a human being. Yeah, we think you can do that. He said, who's going to be first? Oh boy, no takers. We believe you can do it, but don't put me in that situation. Something might happen, Well, that is an intellectual belief. We believe you can do it, but I'm not taking the chance. I'm not entrusting myself to you. This word is the word confidence, It's entrusting yourself to somebody, It's not saying, Lord, I really do trust you. And He says, okay, we're going across on the tightrope. Jump on. No. Well, that's not confidence. It cannot be just expressed in my prayer. It must be expressed in my action. In fact, hold your place and turn with me to James, please. The book of James. Book of James, chapter 1. Beginning at verse 2, and I believe we read this section when we began this book, or the book of Proverbs. Verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is producing patience or endurance. But let patience have its perfect work, that is, follow it out to its completion, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking in any one thing or any one area. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, you remember what we said when we studied this. If you follow the thought here, is that if you want wisdom, God's going to bring trials in your life. So you have to be careful. You can't skip down to verse 5. Many people quote verse 5. Well, if you want wisdom, just ask of God and he'll give it to you. Like it's going to pop out of the sky or something. According to this text, if you lack in any one area, God's going to put you through a trial so that you experience him and his wisdom. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask from God. So if you ask God for wisdom, he's going to bring a trial. And if you remain in it and remain under it and learn how to trust the Lord, you're going to gain wisdom. But it says in verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man presume that he will receive anything from the Lord." That is, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So what God's Word is saying is that in the midst of the trial, if we're double-minded, the word double-minded means that we're kind of flopping between two worlds. It means I know what the Lord wants me to do, but I know what the consequences will be. How is this going to hurt my human side of life? And so the person takes into consideration the human side of life about how it's going to affect me. What am I going to lose? And so the double-minded man goes back. I know what God wants me to do, but am I ready to give up this? Am I going to lose this? What are these people going to think of me? And so the double-minded person is going back and forth, constantly thinking of myself and the Lord and myself and the Lord, and just can't really just give themselves totally over, and whatever happens, happens. See? So he says you have to ask in faith. And what faith is just total confidence in the Lord. If that's what the Lord says, fine. Then whatever the consequences are, then that's the way it is. That's the way the Lord wants it. That's total trust in him. What this text is indicating is when we get involved with our minds and start looking at the human side of life and say, okay, that's what the Lord wants me to do, but, you know, when our minds really start working as to, well, what is she going to do? What's he going to do? And what if this happens? And what if that happens if I trust the Lord? See? Well, the Lord won't even answer. He won't even respond. He says, don't think that that person, don't even presume that that person will receive anything from the Lord. Lord, what's the Lord going to do? They have not trusted him. They're asking, but they're not trusting. It's interesting, John in 1 John chapter 5 said that the Lord responds to our prayer when we ask for his will to be done and accept that whatever happens is his will. Now that's faith. You know? I might lose everything and everybody around me if I obey the Lord. Well, that's the way he wanted it to be. All the Lord wants me to do is be obedient to him and not be concerned about the consequences, and in fact receive the consequences as his will. Of course, we have human reaction to that, you know. How do I know it's God's will? All he wants us to do is trust him. Faith, confidence, trust is putting, leaning everything on Him. In fact, that's what our text says. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 3, put confidence in the Lord with part of your heart. No. With all of your heart. You see where faith comes in. God says, I want all of your heart, not part of it. I don't want the religious side of your life. I want all of your heart. And notice the second part. And do not lean on your own understanding. You see how that fits in with James? The word lean is exactly what it means in Hebrew. In fact, it literally means to lean all of your weight upon something to hold you up. And going back to Houdini going across Niagara Falls. Totally leaning on Jesus. That's it. Totally leaning on the Lord. And saying, you are totally capable, and I'm confident that whatever happens is your will, no matter what it is. But it says, don't lean on your own understanding. See, that's our problem. Our understanding, which is corrupt by sin, and of course we are self-centered, we're very protective of our egos and ourself and our possessions and all these various things. Don't lean on your own understanding. So whatever we understand, forget it. In fact, that's why Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. The word deny means reject. You have to reject yourself. Whatever your understanding and feelings are, you have to reject it. It means absolutely nothing. Lean on the Lord. Put all your confidence in the Lord. Let go. See? Put confidence in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, it's interesting, the word acknowledge, because it's today people think that if you just do anything that you want to do, and just stop and acknowledge Him. That is, you say, Lord, I recognize You. And I'm doing this in the name of Jesus, amen. So they just, you know, it's like a little prayer to throw up. The word acknowledge is literally the word to know in Hebrew. In all your ways, know Him. And He will make your path straight. Interesting, the word to know, it's the same word used for a marriage relationship. Be in intimate fellowship with, in contact with the Lord in everything that you do. It's kind of interesting. You go back to the whole marriage concept, where two people get married, they are entrusting themselves to each other. They're committing themselves to each other. That's exactly what God's wisdom says to do with Him. You just give yourself totally over to Me. Commit yourself into My hands. Know Me intimately in all of your situations. You ever notice that if two people who are married have a good open communication relationship on all the issues, they will sit down and find out and discuss it and talk about it. And if they're Christians, seek out God's wisdom and what He would have them to do. But what God is trying to say is, in all of our situations, we are to know Him in it. We are to have that intimate personal relationship where we seek Him out, ask Him, Lord, what would You have me to do? We belong to Him. See, in a sense, we're married to Him. We are the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And so, it's not throwing up something up in the air, you know, and it's actually knowing Him intimately to the point that we seek Him on everything, we don't lean on our own understanding, and we total confidence in what He wants. So on all the issues, we're seeking Him out as someone that we know very intimately. Know Him in every situation. And, even with that, I look back and I realize how we pray in a religious sense and how we just throw things up in the air. Oh, Lord, you know. And we don't really stop and know Him intimately to stop and talk it over with Him and pray and seek Him and find out what His Word says. And then, you know, forget my understanding because I'm seeking Him, you see. I want to know Him in the situation and follow Him. And also, it's also making requests. to know him in that situation. that situation will better my relationship with him and that I will know him. So I'm asking, I'm called upon to put my full confidence in him. Don't lean on any of my feelings or any of my understanding to deny myself. And in all your ways, know him. In all the paths that you go down, know the Lord. Seek him and know him in it. And the promise is, and he will direct your paths. The word direct means to make straight. He will make your path straight. You go down the straight and narrow. If you do these three things. The next beatitude, verses 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. The word wise is the other word for wisdom that we studied. It's the word wisdom that has to do with looking at life the way God looks at life. But don't be wise. You see how it has to do with seeing life? Don't be wise in your own eyes. Well, we just got through saying don't lean on your own understanding. Well, you know what? Wisdom is not understanding. You know what wisdom is? Experience. You realize how hard it is. It's harder to trust the Lord the older we get. You know why? Because we gain experience and we trust our own experiences, you know. Oh, I've had a lot of experience in that area. And so we start looking at life through our own wisdom, our human experience, rather than experiencing the Lord and his wisdom. It says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. So, in every situation, rather than relying on our own wisdom from our own experiences in life, we are to fear the Lord and turn from evil. Turning from evil is showing a fear of the Lord. Verse 8 is the promise. It will be health to your flesh. Interesting, in the Hebrew it's your umbilical cord, which to the Jews, to the Hebrews, was the source of life. Of course, it fed the embryo, it fed the fetus in the mother's womb. And so for the whole human body and for the human life, the food supply goes through the umbilical cord to feed, to give sustenance to the body. Well, it says, it will be health to your flesh. That is through the umbilical cord concept. And strength to your bones. And so it's actually talking here about healing and health. In the sense that if we trust the Lord, we don't lean on our own understanding, we seek to know him in every situation, and we don't rely on our own wisdom, but we fear him, respect him, we turn from evil, that actually our physical body, our life, our human life is going to be healthy. Now, we might be sick and we might experience some health problems, but remember what he said in verse 2 as we started out this text. Length of days and long life and peace they shall be to you. You can be ill or experience physical hardship but still be at peace. You can still have a healthy, full life in substance, but in the physical body have things go wrong. The Apostle Paul experienced disease and health problems in serving the Lord. And a lot of people think that if his life was right, and some people use that against him. Don't follow Paul's teachings. Look how sick he was, you know. Well, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Internally, as far as like the umbilical cord of his life, the sustenance of what the man was made of was very healthy and very much at peace. And a very strong man, though his physical body was decaying, deteriorating. The next beatitude, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. Last night we got into a discussion. We were with a group of people and I didn't bring it up. In fact, I did not even say anything. But the discussion was on tithing and on giving money. And, of course, the argument, well, I don't like these guys that, you know, ask for money. Well, I think every Christian ought to tithe. Well, I don't think tithing is for Christians. On and on and on and on. God's basic principle in His Word, whether it's Old or New Testament, it's found in both places, is that what we're to do is honor the Lord with what we own. Everything that we own should be used for and in honor to the Lord. Secondly, we are to honor the Lord with the first fruits of all of our increase. In the Scripture, the first fruits, I explained to you last week in our study, that first fruits would be the first fruits of harvest. They would go out at harvest time and they would pick a certain area and they would harvest the crop out of the field. And that first harvest, the first fruits, they would stop and they would have a ceremony and honor the Lord. They would actually sacrifice those fruits to the Lord before they harvested the rest of the field. It was called the Festival of First Fruits. The Jews celebrated every year. They'd pick a certain corner of the field. They'd take the harvest. That part of the harvest was called the first fruits. That part was harvested. And before they would do any labor to harvest the rest of the crop, they would take time out and have a festival to honor the Lord that He is the giver of their crops and their increase. Now that has never changed, Old or New Testament, has never changed. Whatever we increase, we are supposed to honor and remember the Lord with it, with a sacrifice, with an offering, or whatever, however you want to call it. But the thing in all these different discussions that happen is that people don't realize that what the Bible commands is honoring the Lord. It's not paying people. We give it in honor to Him. We're saying thanks to Him. We are recognizing, Lord, You are the giver of all of my bounty and all of my increase. And the monetary or the money or the harvest or the crop, any item that is offered to the Lord, is made as an offering. It is a sacrifice. And of course it is sacrifice. Some people say today, well, I don't believe in tithing. 10% is too much. Well, whatever it is, it's a sacrifice, you see. And yeah, it is a sacrifice. You're going to lose 10%. Sorry. But what God is saying is, by honoring Him, you're going to be able to reap the harvest. Now, if you don't honor Him, when next harvest season comes around, don't expect a good crop. Now, that's all the way through the Bible. Especially Malachi. If you read Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, God says that your harvest is not good because you don't honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that the church is no different. God has His economy. It's not paying people. It's not supporting buildings. It's not building buildings. It's given to support the Lord in His work in honor of the Lord. So it's in response to Him. And I don't care whether you believe in tithing or what it is. The point is, if a person honors the Lord and recognizes that whatever their increase is has come from the Lord, we are commanded to honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase, whatever it is, as an offering and sacrifice to Him. And notice what the promise is. Verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine, literally grape juice. So, see, the promise is there. If you stop and recognize that I'm the one that gave that to you, and I gave it to you for you to honor me with, then I'm going to continue to bless, and there's going to be continual increase. But if you don't expect me to bless. That's the basic principle of God. He's not going to bless things and bless people and bless activities that are not in honor to Him. If it's for our own selfish purposes and for our own way, He's just not going to honor it. Verses 11, 12. My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord. nor detest his correction. The word detest in Hebrew, I think detest has kind of missed the boat. In Hebrew, it literally means do not grow weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. We have a tendency to refuse to be corrected by the Lord. When he wants to correct us, we just don't want anything to do with it. Just like discipline in human life. We have the same reaction when God wants to discipline us. He loves us and he's going to discipline us. Do you realize that we don't follow the Lord until he disciplines us? You ever get frustrated with yourself and with other people as you're trying to share with them? Look what God's Word says. Do it, you know. And you see them going, they just refuse to do it. And I refuse to do it too. And you wonder, how do we learn obedience to the things of the Lord? It's because when we study it in his Word, he disciplines us to do it. In case that sounds familiar, turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Because the writer of Hebrews used Proverbs chapter 3 in ministering to Jews, Hebrew people, who realized that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But do you realize in Hebrews chapter 10, we're actually in Hebrews 12, but in Hebrews chapter 10, the reason the Jews wanted to leave Christianity and go back into old Judaism is because of the things they had to suffer. They didn't want to suffer. Their friends wouldn't talk to them. They had possessions stolen out of their house. They couldn't get a job. They couldn't buy anything at the markets. I mean, you think we have it rough. How would you like to receive Christ and have your entire county, everybody in the county, reject you? You can't buy anything. You can't sell anything. You can't find a job. You're going to lose your job. Your family's going to kick you out of the house and they're never going to talk to you again. In fact, they're going to have a funeral for you and they wrote you off. No wonder the Jews were saying, gee, we were enlightened. We saw the truth. But let's go back into old Judaism. I don't think it's worth it. We're losing everything. In chapter 12, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that would be chapter 11, the chapter on faith. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, the first thing is, run the race that's been set before you, like Jesus did. Jesus, with joy, endured the cross, not because of the cross itself. He didn't rejoice in being crucified. He rejoiced in what it produced. It produced the payment for salvation. So when it says here that Jesus, despising the shame and for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He remained under it because of what it produced. It says verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So, you know, he goes on to say, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed in your striving against sin. And so he's saying here that as a believer, you're suffering hardship and you're growing weary and you're getting discouraged. Well, consider Jesus. Whenever you get discouraged, consider Jesus. Was the cross hard and painful? Yes. Why did he do it? Because of what it accomplished. He wasn't trying to prove himself as a man or, you know, different things. It's what it accomplished. Well, why am I suffering through various trials? It's because God is disciplining me. He is teaching me to follow him. And sometimes you grow weary. And when you grow weary, you become discouraged in your souls. One, when you do that, think about Jesus. We have not yet even scratched the surface of suffering. Look what he suffered. Sinners did that to him. Sinners shed his blood and they killed him. Well, none of us even come close to that. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the encouragement which speaks to you as to sons. It says, my son, Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. That's your quote from Proverbs chapter 3. He says, you forgot. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. So don't get discouraged or grow weary whenever He's disciplining you. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening or discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and you're not sons. So if you're not being disciplined by the Lord, then you're not a child of God. That's what it says. It says you have an illegitimate claim to be a Christian. Because our Heavenly Father disciplines everybody that is His son. Furthermore, verse 9, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in submission to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days disciplined us as seemed best to them, but He for our benefit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So he's saying, see, it's not that you're not supposed to rejoice over the trial like, oh, this is fun, you know. Positive thinking. You know, let's rejoice over this trial. The trial itself, there's nothing joyful about the trial. It's painful. But it's what it produces. Everybody who remains under the discipline of the Lord and does not rebel against Him, they experience the outcome. And they're trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And he's not talking here about physical healing, but what he's talking about here is you've grown so weary in the discipline of the Lord in your life, and you've gotten so discouraged. I mean, physically you're weak, you know. So he's saying, let your hands be strengthened and the feeble knees be strengthened so that you don't fall off the path. Because that's what happens. We're fine. We trust the Lord until we grow weak. And that's where we're in sort of a real tough time. Because that's when we have a tendency to decide, well, do I want to keep going with this thing or not? Well, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And we're going to be trained by it. He is going to teach us to follow Him so that we can partake of His holiness.